Thank you, Brother Ross, for leading us in those songs. It's been a very edifying service to our God thus far. I'm honored to be before this good audience and thankful that we can study God's Word together. And since last week, I took a little time off from the narrative of Moses. We're going to pick that up this morning. Last week, I did a kind of an impromptu lesson on Halloween and what does the Bible say about that particular topic. So I thought this morning, since we have singing tonight, we'll do a lesson from Moses. You ever had a day that was just so bad you just wanted a do-over? You know, you desired a do-over for a particular day? I know I've had plenty. There was a series of books that were around when I was a youth. They maybe are still around, but they're called Choose Your Own Adventure. And you would start off on a particular page. You'd read a few pages, and it'd say, if you want to go right, turn to page 269. If you want to go left, turn to page 172. And so you turned one of those, and you'd start reading there, and then give you some more outcomes to choose from. You go down a certain path long enough and you say, I don't like this direction. Well, you just back up where you had taken the fork in the road and go the other direction in the book. Some days you wish you could do like that. And you see the way it goes and way it unfolds and you say, I don't like the way it unfolded. I'd like to just dial it back a few pages and go the other way to start the day all over again. Unfortunately, there is no do-overs. The lesson I've given the title this morning is Losing Sight of God's Plan in the Misery of the Moment. Moses number 22. Losing sight of God's plan in the misery of the moment. Moses, no doubt, had a day, if he was to choose one, where he wished he could do it all over again. And we're going to discuss that day in Numbers chapter 20 this morning. Now, at this point, Israel had received the death penalty in the wilderness. 40 years of wandering till the first generation, 20 years and older, would die. Complaining was the cause for that, as we studied last time. Now, it's interesting that next to nothing is recorded about those 40 years of wandering. You have Numbers 15 through 19 that cover that time period. Five chapters, of which three of those chapters talk about sacrifices and offerings. So really just two of those chapters talk about any sort of narrative at all. And that's it, 40 years. Come and gone. Now to put that in perspective, everything we've talked about from Pharaoh to now has only been like 13 months until Numbers 14. And then 40 years in five chapters. And that's it. 38 years come and go. It's like God's trying to say those were wasted years. Lost years. The record lost of them. And it didn't amount to anything. Nothing worth recording to endure. And I think there's a subtle hint to that. That so too is life in rebellion to God. It is wasted years. Lost time. And so this is what happens. And so in Numbers chapter 20, our hero Moses goes from old to super old. 80 to 120 years, just like that. Aaron is now 123. And Miriam is probably 126, maybe 127 years old. And in Numbers 20, some major changes happen to this aged family. Now, most likely, up to this point, they assumed that they would be in that number with Joshua and Caleb going into the promised land. They had been given no other indication otherwise, and they had been faithful. They had been striving to walk with God. But as we've learned in the story of Moses, things don't usually go as we plan. And the day that he would wish he could do over is recorded here. In Numbers 20, there, verse 1, it says, Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, And Miriam died there and was buried there. So the children of Israel have now returned to the border where the 12 spies had left some 38 years ago. Where they almost pursued going into the land, and yet it didn't happen. It didn't work because of their complaining. Now, here we are again at that great border. Now, we know that we're not meant to live forever. And 127 years given on life, give or take a year or two, is a long, long life. And that's the life that Miriam lived. And she was a good woman. She wasn't perfect, as we studied last time in Numbers chapter 12. But she was a prophetess nonetheless. And she was there at the very beginning, really before anybody else was around. She was that little girl watching that little basket in the bulrushes. Moses was tucked there as a little infant. And she was the one that approached Pharaoh's daughter. And she was the one that asked if perhaps a maid could be given to Moses, which would be, in the end, his own mother. She was there at the very beginning. And now this loving sister has gone the way of all the earth. And this is said that we understand what is now going in the life of Moses. You know, when you lose someone in your family, it's painful, isn't it? Especially if it's someone close, like a brother or a sister. And death is supposed to be painful. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 55, in the resurrection, when our dead bodies are made alive again. He says, "O death, where is your sting?" But until that point, death has a sting. It's meant to. And the Bible calls it in verse 26, an enemy. And that enemy will be destroyed by Christ at the end of time. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is our enemy. It is painful. No one enjoys it, and we're not supposed to. And Moses here, before his very terrible, horrible, bad day takes place, the Bible tells us Miriam had died. And when there is loss that takes place in our family, what do? We take time to breathe, don't we? Because our minds and our souls need a chance to recollect itself and to mourn. And the very last thing that any one of us would desire or want is to deal with a bunch of complaining people adding burdens to our burden. And guess what is on the table for Moses? That's exactly what comes to his door, verse 2 of Numbers 20. Numbers 20, verse 2 says, "Now there was no water in the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron." Remember, they just lost their sister. Now you got a bunch of individuals causing rabble. "And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren before the Lord. Why have you brought us up to the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us?'" Notice, "Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vine or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." And so here these people come and complain. And we might say some things never change. I mean, it was the whole moral of the story of the last lesson, wasn't it? Where things go from bad to worse and from worse to terribly tragic, and it didn't have to happen. Because they just complained. And the next generation sounds exactly like the first generation. And that tells us, friends, brothers and sisters, that complaining can be passed down to our children. That if that's our attitude, if that's our mindset, and if those become our words, then it will not be a surprise or a strange thing that they pick up the same practice and the same habit. We see that take place here. And I tell you, if there was some electric sign flashing danger, danger, that ought to be going off right now. What led them to this predicament in the first place? Why did they have to wander 40 years in the wilderness? This very thing right here. Now, this sets the scene for why Moses responds the way Moses responds. Why Moses takes a fall. Why Moses has this very bad day. A day he wishes he could do over. These burdens and difficulties and struggles are upon him and no doubt frustrate him. Now, before we read on, let me remind you about something about Moses. Remember, Moses is a friend of God. In Numbers chapter 12, this is what God said before Miriam and Aaron about Moses. In Numbers 12, verse 6, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings." So Moses stood out head and shoulders above others in God's mind. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 12, God even had suggested to Moses with this complaining bunch of people that comprised the nation. He said, "I'm going to strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. You'll be my template. It'll be your DNA that I want to pass on. I'll make of you the nation." That's how much he thought of Moses. In Numbers chapter 17, Numbers 17, verse 11, it was said here, as it was said a number of times in the record, "Thus did Moses. Just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did." Oh, if those words could be said of us, what better words could be said? And yet, for all of that, we're going to see Moses lose sight of God's plan in the misery of the moment. Back to Numbers 20 and verse 7. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, speak to the congregation, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water from the rock and give drink to the congregation and to their animals.'" Remember, all this frustration is heaped upon Moses. And he approaches, the Bible says in verse 9, "Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels! Must we bring water from you out of this rock?' And then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank." Wow. You just feel the fury of Moses as his words are said. The language with darts and arrows fired at the crowd. And then the striking of the rock, not once, but twice, as if his arm bounced off of it from the first strike and added to the momentum of the second blow. And because of this, the Bible says in verse 12, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.' This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them." Now I read those words, and my initial reaction as I've been going through this series weeks on end is that this cannot be happening. This just cannot be happening. All this work, all this effort, all this wondering, all this laboring, till now, 40 years of this going on, and now even Moses cannot go into the promised land? Moses and Aaron, they share the same fate as Israel's first generation. Wow, I mean, they lost sight of God's plan in the misery of the moment. Have you ever lost sight of God and God's ways in the misery of your day or particular moment in time? Moses had. And it's tragic. It's absolutely tragic. That's our friend. That's our hero. That's the one we have been studying and learning from his life. And so now we have more things to learn. Let's break down what happened. God's instructions are pretty simple, right? Moses, take the rod, gather the people, speak to the rock. But instead, he took the rod, gathered the people, and spoke to the people, and then struck the rock twice, didn't he? It seems like such a minor deviation. What? You mean like Nadab and Abihu? Was a minor deviation? See, what we are constantly reminded is that what we perceive to be minor is not the way God perceives something to be minor. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And so we have to approach His commandments and His scriptures with great concern and care. Again, there in verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Because you did not believe me." And it's interesting, as you read the writings of people, and especially those in the denominational world, they stand and scratch their heads because there are churches, essentially, that separate belief and obedience. They see those two things as opposites, whereas the Bible knows no such thing. Those are just two sides of the same coin. There's a number of ways where we could see this illustrated. I think of perhaps one of the most famous passages, John 3:16, where the Lord said, "You know, whoever believes in me shall have eternal life." Right? And one looks at that and says, "Okay, yeah, that's all one has to do is just believe, not necessarily obey." Right? Not have to obey. And yet, just 9 verses before that, in John 3:5, He said, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of God." That's something that someone must do. To be born again of water and the Spirit, to have a renewing of the mind, a repentance of life, and a willingness to be baptized. And Jesus calls that later on, 9 verses, "Whoever believes on me shall not perish, but have it." It's the same coin, just two different sides of it. Belief and obedience. In Hebrews chapter 3, let's flip over there, hold your place, Numbers 20. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrew writer bears that out. In Hebrews 3 verse 18, about these individuals that fell in the wilderness. Hebrews 3:18, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" Verse 19, so we see that they cannot enter in because of unbelief. So verse 18, they didn't obey. Verse 19, because they didn't believe. They're both parallel, together. I mean, it's why the Lord would say, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Because true faith obeys. And so, when Moses and Aaron had this moment where they failed to obey, it was as if they didn't believe. The Lord would say to them, in essence, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Now, with Moses and his failure here to carry out God's instructions precisely, God saw that as much as of an act of unbelief as the people's. And so thus they shared the exact same fate. And Aaron as well, as Aaron had went along with Moses. And disobeying God's instructions fails to sanctify God and to set Him apart as hallowed. And that's what he goes on to say next there in Numbers 20. "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel." So let that be written down in our hearts, that if we really want to hallow God, to let others see that God is sanctified and holy in our lives, then we do what God says to the letter. We don't deviate to the right or to the left, even if it's just a minor deviation. Because here we see Moses and Aaron stand as individuals that suffer the consequences of a minor deviation. I mean, they've done so well to this point. I mean, you look at the details of the tabernacle. We didn't really study the details of the tabernacle, but they are in depth. They are in depth, and they followed those details. God even said, all that I show you is the pattern. Just so you shall make it. And they did it. Just so they made it. Here, in a moment of misery, they lose sight of God's plan. Well, let's see if there's some more lessons we can learn. Number one, Moses' sin involved anger, pride, and the tongue. I might say the unholy trinity. Anger, pride, being made manifest through the tongue. No doubt striking the rock twice had an impact as well that we'll talk about in just a moment. But in Psalm 106, 32 and 33, we get some divine commentary on the situation. Psalm 106, 32 and 33, the psalmist commented, he said, they angered him also at the waters of strife, that's Meribah, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them. Well, why? Verse 33. Because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. He spoke rashly with his lips. Now, James, in James chapter 1, these would have been words that Moses would have done well to heed had they been for him at that time. But they certainly are a lesson to us. James 1:19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let me tell you, when we speak in anger, most likely it's going to be the wrong words almost all the time. Why? Because God has said that wrath of man, thumos is the Greek word I believe it's being used here, just described that temperature, that hotness welling up inside, it just doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't say the right way, the right words in the right way at the right time. It just lets it fly. So he says the antidote is to be slow to speak, swift to hear. You ever said something out of anger that later on you regret? Oh man, I'm going to say that. I know I have. Number of times I've had to apologize personally to individuals for certain things that I've said when I was angry. And God was right. It just didn't produce His righteousness. It didn't hallow Him in their eyes. It didn't reflect well as a Christian. And I apologized. In James, the third chapter, James chapter 3, James speaks about the fire of the tongue. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths and that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Speaking about the ability of the tongue to direct the direction of the entire life. Verse 4, we look also at the ships. Although they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very fierce or by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And Moses would say, amen. Look at the direction his tongue led him to. Just like the rudder of a ship or the bit in the horse's mouth, so to the tongue took him where he did not want to go. How sad it was. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Blessing and cursing. Remember what Moses said to them? Hear now, you rebels! You rebels! It was uncalled for, not because it was untrue, but because at that very moment he was one too. Moses said, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Now previously he was so good. He was so good to recognize everything was God. Everything was God. All the complaining, it wasn't even against me. It was against God.
And now he inserts self into the picture. And he's personally offended. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? And we see the anger yields to pride. Moses was meek. In fact, the Bible says in Numbers 12, the meekest of all the earth. But now in a moment of weakness, he loses his meekness when he says, must we? As if he had any ounce of true power at all. God says, I will lead you to the promised land. I will keep you. I will protect you. I will feed you. I will strengthen you. And here Moses, where his true strength really was, being the meekest of all the earth, was not strong here. And that's a reminder to you and I that sometimes, our strength, if we neglect it, can become an opening, an avenue for Satan to strike. I mean, you think about it, and others, he's done the same. Job was the most patient of all men, and yet sinned through impatience. Peter was a courageous soul, and yet sinned in cowardice. And Moses was the meekest of all, and yet fell through anger and pride. And thus rings true the admonition, 1 Corinthians 10:12, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Guard well our temptations, but also don't neglect our strengths as well. Moses and Aaron sinned, but they also sinned the sin of inattention as well. Inattention to the details, which led to an addition to God's word. God said, speak to the rock. They spoke and they struck, didn't they? Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Deuteronomy 4, 2. Moses says these words, and you think that they had a personal touch? I believe so. When he said in Deuteronomy 4, 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you. Again, in Numbers chapter 12. Sorry, not Numbers. Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. Later on, reflecting, he writes the book of Deuteronomy saying, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Moses learned that lesson the hard way. Now many, many commit the same sin today if you really think about it. When you talk to your friends, why is it that you have an instrument of music? When the Bible says there in the New Testament 10 times to sing. Sing and make melody in your heart unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, singing and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Why would we add to that? It's just a little bit. It's singing and playing. You just sing only, we sing and we play. Well, that sounds a little bit like speaking and striking when God said, just speak. See, when we add to God's word, we do not hallow Him. We say that we know what you say, God, but we think this way could also be acceptable, if not better. And that's not hallowing Him. That's not respecting Him. Why would God not allow Moses and Aaron to go into the promised land, but commit people to an eternal promised land when they add to His word? Even among our liberal-minded brethren, sing and play, we might say, in a recreational way, adding to the work of the Lord's church. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's just, you know. And if you look at some of their programs and their calendars, if they were stripped of all the social and recreational activities, it'd be almost a bare event calendar. Bible study is a very minor part of it all. Oh, it's just a little thing. Is it really? However, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when that was brought into the church, God said, you bring it out. You have houses for those things. In Acts 2 and verse 46, we see that the church gathered together in the temple for worship, but then ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart from house to house. Certain things just belong in the home as a part of its work and not the work of the church. Oh, it's just a little bit, a little deviation. Well, are we learning from Moses and Aaron that that actually leads to great consequences? I find it interesting also that Moses didn't say, you know, God, before though the plan in Exodus 17 was to strike the rock. Do you ever notice that? When he approached the rock before in Exodus 17, God said, take the rod and you strike it. But here, Numbers 20, God didn't say that. Moses didn't say, but before, because God had said, here's what I want you to do now. And that excluded before. And how many times have our friends and neighbors have said, well, I understand I can't find instrumental music in the New Testament. But before, in the Old Testament, there it was. There you see David doing it. And, well, yes, that's true. What has God told us today? See, Moses couldn't rely on what had been done in the past, even in his own lifetime. He had to respect the authority of God presently, what God had commanded him to do with this situation. Now in chapter 20, I remind you that it opened with the death of Miriam. Back in chapter 20 of Numbers, we see now it closes with the death of Aaron. It's almost as if to reaffirm God means business here. He will carry out His word. And these individuals will not enter the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb will. And in Numbers chapter 20, let's read the sad occasion of Aaron passing. It says in verse 22, now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Or. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Or by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. And God goes on to describe that this would be a very public funeral, even before he's passed away. They're to travel up Mount Or, and all the congregations gathered together to see Aaron one last time in his holy garments, walking up the mountain. And what they'll see in the return is his son Eleazar walking down the mountain with those same holy garments. A changing of the guard has taken place. And God says there in verse 28, Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. They knew Aaron well. He had served them well. Think about it, over 40 Passovers that he would have conducted, been a part of. 40 days of atonement would have taken place of the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. The feast, all of these things. He was a familiar face. And as an old man, he goes up. And a young man comes down in his place with his garments. Aaron is dead. And they all mourn. They all mourn. Now Numbers 33:38 tells us it was 4 months after Miriam's death. So you have Miriam pass away. 4 months later, Aaron passes away. Changes in leadership are coming, and God is keeping His word that they shall not enter the promised land. Not even our hero Moses. You think he's sad about that? You think he takes such news nonchalantly and casually and without any heartache? I tell you, no. That pained him greatly. In fact, three times it's recorded that he's pleading with God to try and change God's mind about it. Please, if there could just be another way. Something else. We even read in Deuteronomy 3. Let's look at that one. Deuteronomy 3. It's heartrending. This man had labored hard. He had given up much. And to feel this sensation of falling short of your life's goal, nothing can be more painful.
And in Deuteronomy chapter 3 there, verse 23, then I pled with the Lord at that time saying, "O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, 'Enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter.'" I read those words and I almost want to cry. I mean, just it's heartrending. He is a hero, but we must remember he is a man. And men have feet of clay. And do not place our faith in men, but in God. Lest in our sorrow, in our anguish, our disappointment, we make God the villain. Remember, God did nothing wrong. It was Moses who deviated in his moment of misery, and it cost him his life's earthly goal. It cost Aaron as well. But he, like Aaron, if you think about it, are given life and time to repent and obey, so that in the end they can obtain the heavenly city. In the end, they can still obtain the eternal goal. Yes, it's sad, but it's not to complete loss. And we thank God for that. Because even in our moments of misery, in our difficulties, in our mess-ups, and the wishes that we could do it differently, we thank God He gave us time and life to repent. And yes, while we may suffer the consequences in the flesh by our foolish decisions of the past, we can still be forgiven when we repent and have a home reserved in heaven. And that's what Moses would then have to look forward to, not being able to obtain the earthly promised land. Now, what we have to understand, just like we've done in other lessons, as we connect these things to the Christ, that God had a plan for everything. And what He tries to share with Moses and Aaron, and by extension to us, is that when He lays out the details, there's a reason behind it. We may not understand it. We may never perceive it in this life. But there is a reason to it. And faith means we walk by what He said, not by what we think is right. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there we learn, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that even with that rock, God had a plan. Remember, the things before were written for our learning. These things were a shadow and copy of heavenly things to come. And the substance was of Christ. And even that rock symbolized that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says in verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. At the beginning of their journey, 40 years prior, they struck the rock and water came out and the congregation drank. At the end of the journey, they needed water. He was told to speak to the rock. And water would come out and they would drink. But instead he struck it. He struck it. Well, what's the illustration here? Well, the Bible tells very plainly that the rock was Christ. All these things had a copy and shadow of what was to take place and to come. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 20. Hebrews 9:20 says, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." So God would require blood to be offered for the salvation of man, but not just any blood. Blood of bulls and goats
could not purify things. So he goes on to say, verse 23, therefore it is necessary that the copies of the heavenly things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are a copy of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Then he would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so as that rock illustrating Christ, yes, it had to be struck, but it didn't need to be struck ever again. Christ would die on the cross for our sins. But later on, to receive that sacrifice, to receive the water of life, it just needed to be appealed to. You know, the Bible tells us, for example, in Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias told Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's a phrase we shouldn't just look over. The call was an appeal to God. And he said that takes place in baptism. Why? Because that's when we're submitting to the will of God to have our sins washed away by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism now saves us. Not the removal of the filth of flesh, but the answer or the appeal to God for a conscience clean. If you look that up in the original, that's exactly what it says. It's an appeal to God for a clean conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See that? The rock was Christ. Struck once, but it didn't need to be struck again or again and again. Later appealed to. And so Moses had unknowingly disturbed the very pattern, the very symbol that God had desired to be hallowed by. And you think about it over and over again. The Passover lamb, that was illustrative of Christ. The Red Sea baptism, again, baptism into Christ. The manna, the bread of life, that was Jesus as well. And even the rock, even the rock. And so God would not allow Moses and Aaron to pass. But even in so doing that, we see again the wisdom and grandeur of God, that His plan does not go awry, but still continues on. And even that, even them not going in, symbolically illustrates another New Testament truth, if you think about it. Miriam was a prophetess. Aaron was the high priest. And Moses, the lawgiver. Prophet, priest, and law. None allowed to cross the border into the new land. And symbolically, if you think about it, the prophet, priest, and law of the old covenant ended at the cross of Christ, because he would be the mediator of the new covenant, wherein he is the prophet, wherein he is the high priest, wherein he is the lawgiver. And so where they end, he begins. And the Bible goes on to say in Numbers 20, and so he was hallowed before them. Let God be true and every man a liar. We do not thwart God's ways or his plans. We are simply to submit to them all. I appreciate your attention this morning, and I hope that this lesson wouldn't be a complete discouragement. Because while yes, we have days we wish we could do over, the reality is there is no do-overs. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 103 that in God, in Christ, He can remove our transgressions far away from us, as far as the east is from the west. Complete separation. So we don't have to do over. We can be forgiven. And so if you're here this morning outside of Christ, will you come to that rock? Will you drink deeply from the water of life?
will you be saved by Him when you repent of your sins and are baptized into Christ? If as a child of God you've fallen away, will you come back and drink once again from that rock which is Christ? And again, let it be in you a river flowing unto eternal life. So when the Lord tells us, speak to the rock, speak and not strike, and then we'll be refreshed and not have the aftertaste of regret. Think about that while together we stand and sing.
Already come to the feast. Come.